We're going to look at the Word of God. Let's look at, first of all, to start off with the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. We're going to look at the Scriptures today concerning the coming of Jesus. And we're living in a world where if anybody that knows anything about the Scriptures, you can see that we're living in the last of the last days. And the end times are certainly upon us. And we could look for Jesus to come at any time. And somebody said that when you talk about the second coming, the doctrine or the teaching of the second coming of Christ, they said it's fundamental, it's scriptural, and it's controversial. First of all, they said it's fundamental because all true Christians believe that one day Jesus will return to earth again. That's fundamental to our beliefs. But it says it's also scriptural, is that our faith rests not upon what somebody said to us, but upon Jesus himself said in the Scriptures and what the Bible teaches and what the prophets speak of, that Jesus is coming back again. So scriptural. But they said it's also controversial because everybody's got different timings and different plans and different ways that it's going to work out in the end. But even though, you know, we might not know, well, we don't know the day nor the hour, the Bible says. There's been a lot of people down through history who tried to figure that out, but we don't know. And even though we don't know that, we do know the signs of the seasons, the Bible says, the signs, times that we're in. But there's a difference of opinions. Some say that he's coming before the tribulation. Some say he's going to come halfway through the tribulation. Some says he's going to come after the tribulation. Some believe there's not even going to be a tribulation. And so there's all kinds of different speculations. But one thing sure in all of it, he's coming back. Whether we got all the timings right or not, doesn't matter. A lot of things God left in his own hands, in his own way of doing things. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And but the bottom line is he's coming back. And he told us, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Let's bow together in prayer and ask God's direction as we look into the Word this morning. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for the goodness of God. We're so thankful, Lord, that as we're in a world that's very chaotic at this time, Lord, that we have the assurance of the Scriptures. And as we were just singing about a few minutes ago, Lord, that Jesus is coming back to earth again. And Lord, he's going to set up his kingdom. And we believe that, Lord, that's what your word teaches. So, Father, as we look into the word of God this morning and just touch on a few things here, we just pray for wisdom, we pray for guidance. We ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten us and guide us and direct us, give us clearness of expression, clearness of thought. And may we receive the word of God this morning. And may we put it to practice in our lives, not just to be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer. And, Father, your word says, Lord, as we see that day approaching, Father, we are to encourage one another. So, Father, we just pray that each one would be encouraged this morning. And, Father, that you would just have your way in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John. Actually, I'm going to go back. I said chapter 14. I'm going to go back to chapter 13, just a couple of verses before, three verses before there. John chapter 13, verse 36. Now, Jesus, let me explain this. Jesus was, this was the night in which he was betrayed. This is the night that Judas betrayed him. This is the night when he took what we call the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper, when he instituted communion or the Eucharist, whatever term you want to put on it. When Jesus was there gathered together with his disciples before he was going to be going out to the Garden of Gethsemane and be betrayed and different things. And he was telling them that he's going to leave them. And they were getting discouraged because of that. He said, I'm going to be with you for a little while, and then I'm going to be gone. And they got kind of upset with that and kind of hurt by it. And this is what we're taking up here in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. In other words, Jesus is going back into heaven. He said, you can't come with me right now, but you will come eventually. And we understand that, and we thank God for that assurance that we have. It's Dave read the card this morning from Theta and Ted there. Theta's brother passed away last week, as you know. But we have the assurance that we'll see him again. And that's the good news of the gospel. So Jesus said to him, he said, you can't come right now. He said, but you will follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. The story the next morning. Then he went on, because a lot of times we read this passage here, and I've, over the years, basically always read this at the beginning of a funeral service, because there's hope here in this. But sometimes we just take up from verse 1 of chapter 14, and we think that's where the thoughts already started. But no, this is just continuing on from what Jesus just said. They're still in the same conversation. Okay? Jesus was saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. In other words, don't be upset because I told you I'm leaving, I'm going away. Don't be discouraged, don't be frustrated because of that. He said, let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He said, believe also in me. He said, you're believing what the Father said in the Scriptures. Believe what I'm telling you now. He said, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, whatever you want to say, he said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. We'll go on there, but we're just going to finish up with that one right there for now. But the thing is, Jesus was saying to his disciples, and I've entitled the message, I Will Come Again, because we have the assurance that Jesus said this, not just some denomination, not some creed that we believe or something like this. This is Jesus himself. He said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not lying to you. He said, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, he said, you can be assured that I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. I can remember a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, we were doing some work out here. And we were meeting in the back fireside room for a few Sundays. And we were doing a series at the time about the church. What the church is all about and what Jesus, set up his church for. And one of the things we talked about was the Holy Spirit was given to us as a seal, as the earnest, as the expectation, so that we can be assured that he's going to fulfill everything else. And one of the translations or one of the ways that you could use that term when the Holy Spirit is given as the earnest, the Holy Spirit, the minute you give your heart to Jesus, he came and lived within you. The Bible says we are a habitation now of God the Father, God the Son, through the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit is within you, God the Father is within you, God the Son is within you. And so the Bible says he gave us the Holy Spirit as the earnest of ourselves, from him. And the word earnest is also, you could use the same term, is used in the same way, as the engagement ring. As the engagement ring. Now, in our culture, and I'm sure most cultures got some kind of engagement, but when you're growing up in school and different things, everybody goes out and they see this girl they like a lot, and they go out and buy a little ring for them or something like that. You buy a little promise ring or whatever, and that's okay. But the promise ring doesn't carry the weight of an engagement ring. Because the engagement ring is the covenant between the two that I'm going to come back and I'm going to marry you. I'm coming back for you. And that's why Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. It's like the engagement ring. He says, listen, I'm engaged to you now, but I'm coming back for you. You're my bride. I'm coming back for you. And Jesus said, if I'm going and going to prepare a place for you, you can be sure. He said, I'm going to come back for you. And that's the assurance that we have that he's going to come back for us. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at a few scriptures here this morning just to set some foundation and maybe take it up again next week. Acts chapter 1. And this is just after Jesus ascended back into heaven. Well, let's begin at verse 9. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, while he was on Mount of Olives there, he was talking to his disciples, and when he finished speaking, his disciples were all around him, and while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, taken up rather, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. See, here again, we have the testimony of Scripture. We have the angels here speaking to the disciples. And they're saying to the disciples, Jesus, as the Scripture just said, had ascended back into heaven. He was here on the earth. He accomplished what he came to do. He paid for our redemption, set everything in place, set the church up, and, you know, had his disciples ready to go out. And he said to them, he said, you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then, he said, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We talked about that last week. We talked about, you know, the Great Commission, going to all the world. And after he said that, while they were still looking at him, all of a sudden, he began to leave the ground. And he was raised up, and he went up into the air, and the Bible says a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, there's a lot of speculation about who or what a cloud is. Some people say, well, that's, you know, a cloud of saints. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some people say, well, it was a cloud of angels. I don't know. Some people say, well, it's the same cloud that followed them back in the wilderness. Cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I don't know. You know, I know we were youngsters. I used to hear the pastor talking about, you know, he's going to go up in some clouds. Man, every time we saw a storm, we'd be looking up and expecting Jesus is going to come back. You know, because he's going to be there in clouds. He's going to come back in clouds. The angels are the same Jesus, not some imposter, not some mystical form or anything. This same Jesus that showed you his hands, his side, his feet, that hung on the cross just a few weeks before, this very same Jesus is coming back again. Now, there's a lot of speculation over the years. Why did the angels say, why do you stand there gazing into heaven? Now, I don't believe there's anything in God's word that's there for, you know, just insignificant. I believe every statement, every word is there for a reason. And I believe that when the angels were saying to them, why are you standing gazing into heaven? In other words, this is not, you don't have to stay here. There's work to be done. Because the next verse is they left there, went back into Jerusalem, and waited until the Holy Spirit was poured upon them on the day of Pentecost. Now, back in the Old Testament, there's another little parallel just crossed my mind there. Elijah was up into the mountain, and he was crying and everything else, Lord, let me die. And, you know, he's going through one of these spurts that sometimes we all go through. And the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And it's almost like what the angels were saying to the men that were there. What are you doing here standing, gazing into heaven? He told you to go into all the world. In other words, don't stay here just waiting. Now, down through history, there's been a lot of people, there's been a lot of groups that just stood around expecting Jesus to come back. I just jotted down a few that I've come across in different things. They said back in the second century, there was a false teacher, false prophet, whatever you want to call him, named Montanus. And he believed that Jesus was coming back in the next few days, you know, when he was living. So he got all of his followers together. They sold all their belongings and climbed up into a nearby hill and were waiting for Jesus to come back. Well, you know, he never. So I guess eventually they had to come down out of the hill. But you see that all down through history. They say down in the year 1000, Pope Sylvester II predicted that Jesus was going to come on January the 1st, 1000. As a result, they said everybody, all the pious people started to believe that. And they said that as a result, there were rioters in the streets. Pilgrims headed to Jerusalem. Everybody's waiting for Jesus to come back. He never showed up. Back in 1844, William Miller, who was the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist, he believed that Jesus was going to come on March the 21st, 1844. on a Sunday. His congregation got together and put on white robes and went out to meet Jesus on the rooftops. He never showed up, so they changed the date to October the 22nd. He still never showed up. There was a young man that got into their teaching called Charles Taze Russell. He was the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, or one of the founding ones. And he preached, first of all, that Jesus came invisibly in 1874. And that the end of the world, the end of the Gentile times, and the beginning of the Golden Age would come in 1914. Never happened. Then he changed it in 1925. Never happened. I can remember now, when I was just a young fellow, so it was probably back in the late 50s, early, maybe 1960s, somewhere around there. We had some people come to our door, knock on the door and different things, and I was just a little tiny fellow. But I can remember they convinced my mother and father that Jesus is coming back, and I can remember I vaguely remember it because I was just young. But I can remember one day Mom got us up. Now, we never went to church or anything, but the Lord is coming back today. And I can remember getting up, and Mom had us all cleaned up, and she washed our hair and combed our hair and put on white shirts on us. And we weren't allowed to play. We weren't allowed to do anything. We just go out by the door, wait, because the Lord is coming back. And he's coming in the clouds. And honestly, I can remember that just as a little boy, looking up late and seeing the sun shining through the clouds and everything else. And every cloud that came there, I was looking to see if Jesus was going to come back. Never came back. As I said, they put it in 1975. And then there was some rumblings that they were going to choose year 2000, but they figured they failed so many times before. They said, no, let's not do that because it would cause too many problems. In the 1980s, I can remember, I was pastoring in Newfoundland at the time, but I can remember there was little booklets going around. Everybody's passing them out everywhere. I don't know where they came from. It almost like it just fell out of the sky. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. You fellas get that book up here? You saw it. 88 reasons why Jesus is coming in 1988. And I can remember back in 1982, all the planets were going to line up. You fellows go through that up here? Oh, you know, all the gravitational pulls, everything's going to happen, just like in the book of Revelation. So, you know, this is the time when Jesus is coming back. Then they start counting from, well, Jerusalem became a nation in 1948. So 40 years after that is a generation, 1988, yeah, fits perfect. A couple of years ago, well, 3 years ago now, in 2011, a fellow named Harold Camping. He was an elderly man. He passed away since, and he passed away in December, I think, of 2013. But he was on television, on the radio. He was preaching for years. And, well, he started teaching, and I just jotted down a few things, because I only heard about him in 2011. But they said in 1992... Harold Camping predicted the end of the world. Again, nothing happened. And he changed the date to 1993. When nothing happened, he tried 1994. Nothing happened. And then in 2011, I can remember now, it was May 21st, he was declaring that Jesus is going to come back. He had it all figured out because that corresponded with the day that Noah went into the ark, and he had all the dates all worked out, and Jesus is the ark, and he's our ark of safety, so he's coming back on that day. And you know, and so it was May the 21st. May 21st came and went. And he said, well, he said, maybe I miscalculated. I'll go back and check it out. So he came back a couple days later. He said, it's going to be in October. And October came and went. And finally, he said, I'm not going to predict anymore. Wise man. Mark chapter 13, verse 32, Jesus himself said, he said, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven. Even the angels don't know. And then there's the one that's even more than that, and he said, neither the Son. Jesus himself didn't know. He said, but my Father only. Only God the Father knows the time when Jesus is coming back. Now, I don't know, since Jesus has gone back into heaven, if, you know, if he knows now or not. I don't know. But at that particular time, when he was on the earth, he said, I don't even know. Because his disciples, you know, the disciples are always asking, are you going to set up your kingdom? Hey, you going to set up your kingdom? You're going to set up the kingdom. And then he got crucified. Remember the story of the two fellows going down to Emmaus, the two disciples going down to Emmaus? And Jesus walked out and they didn't recognize who he was. The Bible says God just held back their eyes. They couldn't see who he was. And Jesus said, why are you so sad? What's going on? They said, you must be new around here. Because have you heard what happened in the last few days? Jesus said, boy, what happened? And they said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, he was mighty amongst the people. And we thought for sure he was the one that's going to restore the kingdom. But they took him out and crucified him. And they said, make it even worse. Now people are saying he's back to life again. They didn't recognize who Jesus was, and eventually Jesus revealed himself to them. But you see, they didn't understand. So when they came back after the resurrection and after everything, they finally realized, yes, he's back. They said, will you at this time set up the kingdom? And Jesus said, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has got in his own hands. No one knows the day nor the hour. So you see people saying, you know, but the scripture tells us, if he says he's out in the field, he said, don't bother to go out there. If he says, oh, he's over there somewhere, he said, don't bother to go there. He said, because as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, it'd be so fast in the twinkling of an eye. So somebody said, well, Jesus is going to come midnight, January the 1st, or December the 31st, or whatever. Just turn over and go back to sleep. Jesus said, no one knows the day nor the hour but the Father. Okay, so keep that in mind as people try to twist things around and different things. Let's go over to 2 Peter. I'm just looking at a few scriptures here this morning. 2 Peter. Now you got to understand, Peter was there when Jesus ascended back into heaven. Remember when the angels came and said, what are you doing gazing into heaven? There's a lot of people just gazing into heaven, still waiting for him to come back. Now don't misunderstand, we should be expecting him to come back at any time. But the Bible tells us to occupy until he comes. In other words, go about your everyday life until he comes back. Don't spend all your time just sitting around. It's like somebody says, you know, I'm just waiting for somebody to call me with a job. Oh, I'll sit by the phone, I'll wait. How long have you been waiting? Well, I've been waiting 2 years now. Well, don't you get the idea that maybe you should go out and look for a job? You know, go out and do something? You know, it's the very same thing. People are just waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus. The Bible says, occupy until he comes. Occupy until... Some people are afraid to buy a house, they're afraid to get married, they're afraid to do this. Well, Jesus might be here before I get... Listen, he could be another 1,000 years. We don't know. Only the Father knows. And you say, well, why is he waiting so long? This is the scripture we're going to look at in a minute. Why is he waiting so long? 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning of verse 1. He said, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord. Now this is Peter. As I said, Peter was one of the 12 apostles. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus glorified. He was there now on the Mount of Olives when Jesus was gone back into heaven. I mean, he saw this eyewitness account. Okay, so this is what he's saying. He said, be mindful, he said, of the words that were spoken by the prophets and by the apostles. Verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. You talk about the second coming of Jesus, they just laugh at you. You go out and you tell the world, well, you know, I believe that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to straighten all this out and he's going to set up a kingdom of peace and happiness and prosperity and blessings. And they say, oh, yeah, right. They just scoff at it. They mock it. They laugh at it. Peter tells us, don't be surprised by that. He said, in the last days, there will be scoffers. So he says, knowing this first, okay, you got to understand this. First of all, this is the foundational thing. He said, in the last days, or the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. In other words, they're doing their own thing. They're living their own life. You know, they're not even concerned about spiritual things. You look at the world today. You look at people today. They're just all they're doing, just busy going here and there, just running here and there, you know, and not at all interested in spiritual things. And we need to be careful as Christians ourselves. The Bible tells us to always be watchful. It's easy for us, Jesus talked about, he said, the cares of this life can come in and choke the word of God in our lives. So we got to be careful that the minute, you know, there's times, and we all go through this, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's times when we're, what we say, we're really on fire for the things of God. We're really in tune with what's happening. But there's other times you get involved with something, you're involved with building a house, or you're involved with your work, you're involved with a new relationship or whatever, and all of a sudden God seems way off in the distance. Jesus said, be careful. He said that the cares of this world and life don't choke out these things. Okay? So he said, they would go about doing their own lust, doing their own things, doing their own desires, and totally lose contact of reality that Jesus is coming back. Knowing this first, as scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and having, or rather, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? See, you know what happens, and you've all heard the story about the little boy that cried wolf. You know, he cried wolf so many times that when the wolf finally showed up, nobody believed him. Well, a lot of times, these people that are running out there say, Jesus is coming today, Jesus is coming next week, he's coming, you know, get ready because he's going to come, you know, 6 months or whatever. It's made the world just look at the church and laugh at us. We're just crying wolf over and over and over, you know. So they're mocking and scoffing. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They're saying, nothing has changed. You've been saying that for years. I can remember one time, there's a hymn. We're going to sing it as we finish up in a few moments. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. And I can remember just as a young fellow, as a teenager in our church, and I had a friend of mine that wasn't serving the Lord, and we were sat down, and they were singing this in the church. And he was there, and somehow we just started the conversation, you know, as the altar call was given. And I said, well, you know, like the song is saying, he's coming. He's coming soon. And he looked at it, and I believe it was 1941. I should look at it. Well, I got it right there. Yep, 1941. No, I'm looking at the wrong one. 1944. There you go. 1944. And he looked at it and he said, Steve, look at that there. He said, they've been saying this since 1944. This is in the 70s. We were just young fellows. He said, they're saying that since 1944. He said, where is he? As if, you know, as teenagers, we thought we were so old, you know. We've lived for generations, you know. He said, where is he? What is what he said right here? He said, they're going to be saying, where's the promise of his coming? Everything stays the same. You've been saying that for years and nothing has happened. They've been going up on rooftops. They've been running up in the mountains. They've been putting on white robes. They've been listening. They've been following this prophet, that organization, some other thing. And they've been following all the. Where's the promise of his coming? Everything stays the same. He's never come. So he said, they're going to mock at that. He said, for this they willingly forget, willfully forget. That by the word of God. Now you got to understand, he's digressing a little bit here, but he's trying to explain something. And the important thing to remember is the word of God, the promise, okay, the faithfulness of God's word. He said, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now you get that? He's talking about what was before, how the earth perished with water. He said, but the heavens and the earth that are now, this is the one that we're living in right now, this heavens and earth. The heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word. Now get that. He said, they don't understand this. He said that by God's word, creation came about. By God's word, it was destroyed. The earth was destroyed by God's word. In other words, you can count on what God said. This is the point he's trying to make. You can count on what God said. And he said, right now, he said, the only reason we're preserved is because, again, it's God's word. The Bible says Jesus holds all things together with the word of his power. By him, all things consist. He's holding it all together by God's word. Scientists goes out and they try to figure out, oh, we figured out this, we figured out something else, we figured out what they call a God particle, we figured out all these different things. They figured it all out, but listen, they haven't figured it out yet because it's all held together with God's word. You understand that? It's held together by the word of God. We don't understand, or we don't think it through, the power that's in God's word. God said, my word, when I speak it, it will not come back to me void. It will not come back without accomplishing what I told it to do. When I speak a word, it'll come to pass. And this is what it's saying. He said, they don't understand this. That the same word that created the universe, the same word that destroyed the first earth, he said, this same word is preserving us right now. The same word. He said, is preserved by the same word and reserved for fire. The last time was water, next time is fire. Reserved for fire until a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing. Because we think, you know, we live 60, 70 years, we're old. He said, don't forget something. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, God is not bound by time the way that we are. Okay, as far as God is concerned, Jesus just died. This is why his blood is so powerful today to wash away our sins. As far as God is concerned, he just spoke things into existence. He lives in eternity. We live in a bubble called time. We got to go through a sequence. God sees it all at one time. This is why when he forgave your sins, he forgave everything. Because God saw the whole thing, the whole package, from beginning to end. He said, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Then in verse 9, he ties it together. He said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as one counts slackness. But God is long-suffering. You say, well, why hasn't he come back? Here's the answer right here. He said, God is long-suffering. In other words, God is very patient. Very patient. See, you get on my nerves enough, I'll lash back at you. You say, no, not the pastor. Oh, yeah. And if I get on your nerves, you'll lash back at me. Because we're human. But God doesn't work that way. God is very patient. God is very cautious. And sometimes it's been years. God would come down back in the Old Testament. You see, God, he said, I've come down, he said, to see. You know, remember when he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? He came down to see if it's really so bad as it looks. Another time, he said, the sin of the Amorites haven't yet come to the fullness. In other words, God is very patient. There's a limit that God says, when you reach that, I've got no choice. I've got to judge it and stop it. But he's very patient. He's not just all of a sudden he sees something wrong, he'll lash back at it. He said, God is long-suffering toward us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is why he's waited so long. He doesn't want to lose anybody. He wants to give everybody the possibility to make things right with God, to become a child of God. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So he's not going to come on a certain date. I mean, you don't know when a thief is going to come. So you can't go out and say, well, the thief is going to hit the house. You know, 9 o'clock on Wednesday night, the thief is going to come. No, that's not how a thief works. You know that. He comes when you don't expect it. So when people are saying he's going to come at this date, that date, just ignore it. He said, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now this is mentioned twice in this passage right here. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I'll read it because he mentions it again in a minute. Verse 11, he says, therefore, since all these things are going to be burned up, I mean, you just stop and think about it for a minute. If a few years ago, we were over Bulgaria, and they were building some new roads. And we were there, and they had roads going around the bottom of the mountains, you know, and there's a little brook going down through. And we drove so far, and all of a sudden we came to this dam. And I mean, you look up like this, and way up to the top of the mountains, they had this big concrete barrier, you know, a dam built there. And now since then, they've had that open and everything. But they're building a road way up on top of the mountain. And ever so often, you can see where the construction was going on. Now we go over, we drive on that road. But there are 21 towns, little villages, that were going to be flooded out. There was a big construction came in from Netherlands that were doing the work, and I think Belgium was involved or something. But anyway, they were doing the work, and they built this. They were at it for a number of years. And they had this great big, I mean, when you're walking, just like a big white wall down at the end between the two mountains, just closed the mountains right off completely. And that was a new dam going in there for hydroelectric and everything else. And so when we go over now, as I said, we drive on the roads up top and we look out in water, you know. But down below there are 21 towns that are flooded out. People had to move and different things, and, you know, the water was just released and filled over the years. Now, how foolish would it be? Okay, they say, well, we're going to open the floodgates on such and such a date. Everybody's got to be out on such and such a time because, you know, we're going to flood the area. How foolish would it be for people going out and put down new carpet in their house and paint their house and things like that the day before? That'd be absolutely nuts. You saw somebody doing that, you said, man, you're crazy. Don't you realize this is all going to be destroyed? Well, it's the same thing he's saying right here. He said, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved, the earth and everything that's in it, the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. He says, seeing all that's going to take place, in verse 11 there, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In other words, how should we react to that? You know, in other words, why are we getting so caught up with the things on the earth when all this is going to vanish anyway? This is all going to be destroyed. You know? Now, God's not against us having nice things and enjoying things and stuff like that, but let's not lay up our treasures on the earth. Jesus said that. Lay your treasures up in heaven. He said, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, remember his word that created everything, his word that destroyed everything back there at the first flood? Remember his word that's holding everything together right now? And his word says it's going to be destroyed with fire? He said, you can count on his word. This is the way it's going to happen. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. Righteousness dwells in it. In other words, it's going to run on righteousness. It's not going to be any more corruption of people murdering each other and cutting people's heads off and blowing up buildings and killing people and suicide bombers and all. None of that. In a new heavens and new earth, it's going to be righteousness that rules the day. So he said, when you realize that all this is going to take place, he said, what manner of persons ought we to be? How should we conduct ourselves, realizing that these things are going to take place? I read a story the week, and it said, back in 1780, the Connecticut House of Representatives was in session. The sky above began to become dark. And they said, the people got scared. Many of those in the House were believers. Now, these are government officials. Many in the House were believers and were firmly convinced that Jesus could return at any time. And glancing out the window, they feared that this is it. This is the day that he's coming, because the way everything was all just going in the clouds. Many of the members wanted to adjourn the meeting and get out. Whatever good that was going to do, if Jesus is coming back, where are you going to go? They said there was a Colonel Davenport he rose up and said, he said, the day of judgment, because they said there was a lot of commotion going on. He said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. He said, if it is not, there's no need for us to adjourn. And he said, but if it is, he said, I choose to be found doing my duty. He said, therefore, he said, bring in some candles, we'll keep going. Now that was keeping, that wasn't standing there gazing, waiting for him to come back. That was occupying until he comes. I've read a story a while ago, they're talking about this businessman. This is way back, and he had to go into his office on a Saturday to do some work, and his young son wanted to go along with him. So he said, well, you can come. He said, so when he went there, he thought he was going to be in the office for a few minutes. He said to his son, he said, just wait there on the stairs. And he said, Dad will be out in a few minutes. And when he got in and started going through the different things, he got so involved in what he was doing, he forgot about his son outside. And he worked for 2 or 3 hours and looked at the clock and was getting close to the evening meal, so he decided, I better go home. He said, because wife is going to have food on the table. So he went out through the back door and went home. He got home and never thought much about it, and they were talking different things, and sat down to the table and started looking around the table, and the little boy wasn't there. And his wife said, she said, I wonder where, whatever his name was, I wonder where Johnny is. And as soon as she said that, all of a sudden hit his mind. He said, I left him back at the... And he began to panic because it's just a little boy. He began to panic. He ran back down the street, he said, and he ran up to his office. And when he got there, his little boy was still sitting on the front porch, front steps. And he said, Johnny, he said, how come you're still here? He said, are you okay? He said, well, I'm hungry. He said, and I'm lonely. And he said, well, why are you still here? He said, well, you told me you were going to come back. He said, I knew you would. Well, that's what it's like with Jesus. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, you can be sure I'm going to come back for you. I've given you the engagement ring. You're my bride, and I'm coming back for you. And we can be sure of that. And as we look around and we see everything is going on in the world today, we see all the problems that are going on, we know that we're living in the last days. Have you ever heard of Mount Vesuvius? It was near Naples, Italy, and in A.D. 79, the volcano erupted, and the lava, they said within, they figured, I think it was something like over 1,500 miles an hour, that's what they figured the explosion took place. They figured that from what information they have, that the lava and everything else and the smoke shot about, he said, 20 to 30 kilometers in the air. I mean, that's a lot of ways up. I don't know how they measure it, but that's how they figured. And they said, when it exploded, it went so fast that the people never had time to do anything. It just encased their bodies in lava. And he said, they died. Scientists tell you now, they died, he said, within a split second. They never even had time to think that anything was happening. It just happened so fast. 1,500 miles an hour, and they were living right by the mountain. So within a second it exploded, and they were gone. It was dead. And they said, but the interesting thing about it, and they had all kinds of explanations why this could happen scientifically and everything else, but he said, the interesting thing about it, he said, the lava came down and encased the bodies just as they were. Whatever they were doing at that particular time, they were frozen in time. And for the last several years, they've been over there and they've been going through it. Archaeologists have been going through it. And they found that inside, they cut open some of these lavas. Inside, the bodies have decayed. The bones are still there. But they said what they've done, they've taken the mold and they filled it with plaster. And they said they can get a picture of what was happening back in that day because the same shape of it took place. And here's some of the things that they found. They said, the owners of a house, this is one of the things that they found, the owners of the house were hiding their valuables in a well when they fell in and died. And another one, they said a dog was still chained to a fence. Just, you know, encased there. And when you put the mold together, that's what it was, a dog chained to the fence. A woman held an infant in her arms, and two young girls clung to the hem of her dress. A man was trying to pull a goat by his halter outside the city wall. They said the remains of one woman were found next to a wine vat, and inside the vat there were over 100 silver dishes and 1,000 pieces of gold. One of the silver cups bore this inscription, "Enjoy life while you have it, for tomorrow is uncertain." They were just locked in time. Whatever they were doing at that particular time, they said, they were there. But they said the tragedy was the people did not have to die. They were warned over and over and over that this was going to happen. They said ancient Roman records indicated that there were weeks of rumblings and tremors preceding the eruption. They said there were clouds and plumes of smoke visible from the mountains several days before the volcano erupted. The people of that day, I guess we would call them scientists back in that day, whatever they were warning the people over and over, get out of the cities, because there was one city, one was on one side, Pompeii was on the other, and the other was called Herculaneus or something like that, was on the other side. And both of those cities, they said, were just buried in 23 feet of lava. And they said, however they got down to it, I don't know, but they said they didn't have to die. They were warned, but they got to the point, I won't bother with it. It's almost like when you ever hear stuff, you know, they're warned there's going to be a big one out in Vancouver, there's going to be a big one in Los Angeles. Well, we've heard that so many times. Jesus said he's going to come again. Word of God says he's going to come as a thief in the night. But you know what the Bible tells in Thessalonians? He said, but that day should not overtake us as a thief in the night. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. He said, but we can know the seasons. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to take place, look up, because your redemption draws nigh.